feedback here.
There we go. All right. All right, thank you. Well, what we're going to do tonight is kind of conclude what I began to teach you last week from our Ten Commandments study from the book of Deuteronomy on the subject of the Sabbath. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we will look at this text. Then I wanted to go to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to make a connection here with this Old Testament commandment, the fourth commandment, called the Sabbath commandment, the seventh day of the week, the Saturday that the Jews were commanded by the Lord to observe as a day of rest, and to cease all work and normal week activities, and to focus on the Lord and rest and worship. And that was the Old Testament covenant, and that was the Israelite covenant, the sign of the covenant. And now we come to the New Testament. We want to see, what does the church do with that? What does Jesus do with the subject of the Sabbath? And I've been teaching our youth kids, walking them through a little bit, trying to explain a little bit more about the tradition and the history of the Sabbath and Sabbath lessons and rules and teachings, and then the church, how the church has addressed that, and how we now come together, not on Saturday, we come together on Sunday, or better term would be the Lord's Day. This is the day that at the resurrection of Christ and the church gathered together and the body of believers meeting the Lord in the upper room on that day, that seventh day, the Sunday or the first day of the week would never be the same for the church from that point forward. And history shows us that by tradition from the days of the apostles all the way through, this is when we meet. We've met the principles of Sabbath keeping because we're not under the burden or the yoke or the law itself as the ruling order for the church. We're in the new covenant. And being in the new covenant, we find something new here. But I want us to at least get a little bit of background here. So in Deuteronomy 5 is the statement about the Sabbath law in the Ten Commandments. And in verse 12 is where I want us to read to begin, 12 to 15. In Deuteronomy 5, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So here's Moses speaking to the Hebrews. He's on the plains of Moab at this point, 40 years after the Exodus, which is a whole generation that has now passed away in the wilderness. The first generation that was in the Exodus, delivered or redeemed from the power of Pharaoh in Egypt, and was taken into the wilderness, met God on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, came into covenant with God as he gave them the law, the two tablets, and they would be his people, his firstborn, and the covenant would be that agreement that he would have with the children of Israel. And this is kind of the code book of the Ten Commandments of how they are to live as covenant people under God. And he would bring them into the promised land, and they would dwell in the land flowing with milk and honey and bees and fruits and nuts and all sorts of things that are just given to them by the hand of the Lord their God. So this is what was going on, but it's 40 years later because that generation died because they were mumbling and grumbling. They were complaining. They were not walking in faith. They did not enter into the rest, as Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 says, by unbelief. They rejected God and God rejected them. And now he's turning to their children, who have now grown 40 years later, and now they're the generation. And Moses is now reconfirming that covenant with them. And he's speaking here in chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. This was the covenant. This is the basic tenfold law that God gave their fathers, and now he's giving to them and saying, as you're going to go into this land, you're going to cross this Jordan River soon under the leadership of Joshua, because Moses is going to die. Stay back. He's not going to go with them. Joshua will lead them. They will go across the Jordan. The Jordan will dry up, right? And they will cross through on dry ground as they walk through in the ark. They will go on the other side into the land of Canaan. The first place they run into is Jericho. They will attack Jericho. It will fall to the ground, and that will be the first of many nation, city nations that they will conquer and take the land as God gives it to them. That's where they're going. That's where they're going to live. This is the law they'll live by. This is how the covenant's going to operate. And Moses is just reaffirming that and restating that for them. And a critical piece of that law is the Sabbath sign. This Sabbath, this is what's going to separate you. This is what's going to make you my people, in the sense that you do this as a way to remember the covenant, remember the law, stop your work, rest on this day, and consider that God delivered you with a mighty hand out of Egypt. Don't forget that. You're God's people. You're under the covenant. You live by this law. And this law will always be before you, and you shall not forget it. You shall speak of it day and night. It shall be on your doorposts. It shall be on your gates. It shall be when you sit down at table with your children, with your family. You are under law. You are my people. And so he's speaking to them and encouraging them about what is life for the Israelite. That was the old covenant. We come to the new covenant in the New Testament. And we find Jesus fulfilling the law and fulfilling the righteous requirements and bringing his people, people who would be saved, into new covenant with God. And a new covenant will be born. And this would be that which replaces the old covenant principles, which then creates a situation with this Sabbath. The Sabbath was kept as a principle of law in which they would rest every 7 days, and those who didn't keep the Sabbath would be cut off. Now when we come to the new covenant, we find something new, something different happening. And I want to take you now to Mark chapter 2. Turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. The question that is left for us as Christians, are we to keep the law and thus keep the covenant and the Sabbath just like the Israelites were? Is that our charge? Is that how Jesus leads us in this new covenant? And listen to these words in Mark 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying of him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? And he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest, the high priest, and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He makes a critical statement here, actually two. Sabbath is not made for man, or Sabbath is made for man. Man is not made for the Sabbath. That is, you're not made for the purpose of you now to subject yourself to this day of laws and burdens and do nots. But actually, it was given to mankind as a day of rest. It was for you, for your care. It's not by something by which we are trying to keep some rule and then we're going to be destroyed if we don't keep it. Now, there was Old Covenant principles involved, but Jesus brings the basic here before us. Then he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, which means that he's the one who made the Sabbath. He rules it, he governs it, and he does what he wants with it. And he does what he wants on the Sabbath. And it's quite a statement being made here. Now follow me in the next chapter in Mark 4, 3, very next verse. Again, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. Now he's entering the synagogue, this would be the Sabbath, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to him, is it lawful? Or to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out, and immediately he counseled with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. What we find here is Jesus doing some things that are remarkable. And we want to answer the question, how did Jesus treat the Sabbath? What's going on here with our Lord? And why is he butting heads with the Pharisees and the chief priests and the rulers over this topic, over this subject? And there's a lot to that, but I want to just point a few things out that are important for us. Now, by way of just reminder, what is the Sabbath? Where did it come from? It is part of the law, the fourth commandment, in which the Lord made this sign. You are to keep the Sabbath, meaning you are to rest on the seventh day of the week as a sign of our covenant together, as the sign of the covenant of law keepers, of those who are God's people. And that would be put and embedded right in the law itself. Now, the idea of the seventh day comes directly back to Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he was done. Nothing more was needed to be created. Thus, he stopped creating and rested on the seventh day and made it a holy day. That is a day of memorial. It's set apart like a holiday. That's where we get the idea, holy day or holiday. This is a day of memorial to think about and consider. 6 days God created these heavens and earth for us, for the enjoyment. And so it's a statement about what God did. And he rested on that seventh day. And in the law, what the Moses law did was it brought that thought to the people to rest like God did on this particular day, to remember God as their creator and God as their covenant maker and their God that they worship. This is our God we worship. Created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. We're told by God to rest from our work and our labors as well. And it was a sign, that is, a signpost or a memorial type of thing to remember what God had done. So this is where the Sabbath is found. It is found in the Old Covenant. When you get into the New Covenant, things change. This is why Jesus is now responding the way he is in the gospel. And they're telling him, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the rules. You're not following all of the laws and the rules. And remember last time, if you were with us here, what the laws were. Don't kindle a fire. Don't carry a burden. Don't leave your house. Don't work. Don't cook. Don't do anything that looks like normal life. Just stay home. Just rest. Just enjoy that day to reflect on God. That is basically what the rules say in the Old Testament. The rabbis took it a little bit further than that, right? If you remember the 39 categories of the rabbinical law, you're familiar with those 39? I don't need to go through them because I don't remember all of them. Basically, there's 39 verbal nouns: carrying, cooking, extinguishing fires, starting fires, plowing, threading, sewing, combing, and down it goes. 39 categories that the rabbis said. Those categories are all the prohibitions on this day. You can't do this. Don't do any of that. Don't get caught doing any of that. And all of them have some detail to them. The Pharisees took it 150 times deeper and farther. Can't carry things. That means you can't carry things that's a little heavier than a fig in your hand in a day. You can't carry more ink in your pocket that you can write more than two letters. If you got more ink, well then what that implies is you're intending to write, and that's one of the categories, no writing. And you are now breaking the Sabbath. So They just start playing this out. Can't take more than 1,000 steps on that day. You can't go very far from your home. You can't pick grain like these disciples did, because what's picking grain? Harvesting, grinding, threshing, winnowing, and now you're eating. All sorts of things you cannot do. So this day, which is meant to be made for man as our day of rest, turned into this day of rules, burdens, a slavery to a whole list of do's and don'ts. And thus they are under the yoke of Sabbath law. And that was life as a Jew in the time of Jesus. And so we take that and we look at that and we say, okay, what happened when we go from Old Testament, Old Covenant Jew to the Christian church, and now here we are, we don't keep Sabbath. Are we ignoring that? I mean, the Seventh-day Adventist people think, what's happened here? We stopped obeying Sabbath, we got to get back to that. And so the Seventh-day Adventists, which I believe are kind of half cultish, they go back and they meet on Saturdays, and we say, all of us here doing what we're doing today, we're breaking the law. We are lawbreakers, we're ungodly people, we're disobedient to the Lord. You got to come and you got to worship on Saturday. Not only do you not worship on Saturday, you can't be cooking stuff on Saturday. You can't be traveling around on Saturday. You can't be doing this, this, this. They're basically bringing us right back into the old covenant, right back under the rabbinical teachings, right back under the slavery, under the yoke of the law. Let me take you to one text in Galatians chapter 4 that I think is a good summary of what's happening, what the threat is here. When we take a look at this idea and the Old Testament, the Old Covenant with the Christian, and we're not careful with it, and we're not careful with it in light of the New Covenant, and the Apostle Paul teaches the church here, these Galatians, in verse 8, chapter 4, a little bit of background with the Galatians. These are Gentiles. Now, Jews here too. But generally, these are Gentiles that were converted by Paul as he went in and preached the gospel. They came to faith. Gentiles, now Christians, now filled with the Spirit of God, now living the Christian life. And after Paul left, went home, he finished his missionary journey, went back to Antioch, right behind him came this group of Jews called the Judaizers. And they got into the churches of the Galatians. There's a number of churches there. You can find that in Acts 13, Acts 14. And they got in there and they started telling these Gentiles, hey, listen, you're incomplete. You're only half Christian. You kind of got the truth about Jesus. That's right, but it's not enough. There's more things that need to be done in order to get you fully sealed into the people of God. And until then, you just don't have it. So let me tell you what you need to do. And you know what they told them? A couple of things. Get circumcised, you Gentiles. Stop eating certain foods. Keep the Sabbath. Those three things. At least those three things, if not more. But generally, those three, kosher laws, circumcision, which is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and every Jew was to be circumcised from birth, that is every male Jew, and Sabbath, very important. And these Judaizers said, you're half Christian, you got to do this. You got to submit to this. And until you do that, you're just disobedient. You're not there yet. We're trying to help fix the Paul doctrine, and we're trying to get you in under the true gospel ministry. Those are Judaizers. What that is legalism. And the book of Galatians, that letter is written to confront that so-called gospel that was brought in by the Judaizers. As a matter of fact, he said that so-called gospel is not the gospel at all. It's not the gospel at all. Chapter 1, just to point that out to you, I'm astonished. Verse 6, you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let God curse him, because this is not the gospel. What they told you is not true. It's not right. Now, there's a lot in the book of Galatians that addresses this, but I want you to see this in verse 8. With that in mind, okay, so they're trying to get them to eat kosher, like a good Jew under the old covenant, trying to get them to be circumcised, trying to get them to keep Sabbath. Verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you're enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, okay, Gentiles, right? But now that you have come to know God, now that you're a Christian, or rather to be known by God, a Christian by the grace of God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Okay, now what I think he's doing here is he's speaking to Gentiles, and he's speaking to them and through them to the Judaizers, who are now their new teachers. So he's speaking to them as a group, but now he's going right after that Judaizer thing and saying, you're teaching these Gentiles worthless, elementary, weak things, trying to get them slaves of your law. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. There's the Sabbaths. You go and do that. And he's saying that sarcastically. You're now a slave to the old covenant. You want these Gentiles to become old covenant believers. We're past that. We're now in the new covenant. And he says in verse 11, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. My gospel did not teach that. The true gospel doesn't lead you to the old covenant. The old covenant is a tutor to the new covenant. You should be turning to Christ. And in Christ, he says in chapter 5, you find freedom. Chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's speaking of the law right there, the old covenant. So, Sabbath is critical, a part of that yoke of slavery. And I think that's a great way to describe it, considering 39 categories of prohibitions you can't do on Saturday. That's a pretty heavy yoke. That's a pretty hard system to live under. So this is what the New Testament is starting to speak to us, and we want to understand that in light of this topic. So lots of rules, lots of things to consider there. And when we come to the New Testament and we come to the Christian faith, we have a few things that we need to address. And I pointed them out last time. There's a historical problem. Was there actual Sabbath observance by humans before Sinai? No, there was not. I don't think you'll find a single command. You won't find Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You won't find Noah. You won't find Adam and Eve commanded to keep the Sabbath. There's no keeping the Sabbath commands to them. There's a historical problem on that. There's a dispensational problem we talked about. Is there a relationship with the Sabbath and the Lord's Day? Now the Christian church with Sunday, is this our Sabbath? Is there some connection there? That's a dispensational issue that needs to be thought through. And an ethical problem as well. If the Christian is to keep some Sabbath, does that mean all the laws that come with Sabbath? And therefore we should not be doing a lot of things on a particular day. Are we basically transferring all the old covenant rules and categories and prohibitions into new covenant Sunday worship? That's the ethical problem. And those are questions that have to be asked and challenged on the subject that we have here. So what I want to do tonight, let's just turn to Jesus here. I'm going to give you three parts here. First, let's look at Jesus and how he treated the Sabbath. Because we want to follow him. We want to understand from Jesus his direction and his principle of how he addressed the Sabbath and how he lived by the Sabbath and taught his disciples. And secondly, I want us to look at the New Testament as a whole and what it says about that. And then the last point, we'll speak of what some other voice says. So let's talk about Jesus first. I just read for you Mark 2. That's one good example. But back in Galatians, if you're still in Galatians, chapter 4. Back to chapter 4. Here's what Paul says. verse 4:4. Here's actually a Christmas statement. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That is, to redeem those under the law. He was born under the law to redeem us out of it. Get that? Great picture there, like we talked about this morning with Moses and the children in Israel. He came as the deliverer, redeemer, to redeem them out of their slavery and to bring them to salvation, bring them out into covenant with God. Here's what Jesus did. Born under the law, to fulfill the law, to pay the penalty of the law, to be the righteousness of the law that we might have, that we might be redeemed out from under the law. Why? Because the law condemns. The law holds us under the ministry of death. We cannot keep it. You try to live by the law, you break one law, you will suffer the punishment of the law. And that's what Galatians will teach us here. Christ has come to redeem us and set us free. And we find fulfillment in him. So, here's Jesus. He's critical to this. Another text that's important for us to understand is Matthew 5 in verse 17. The question of the law with Jesus, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, just erase them, but to fulfill them," he says. "I'm the one to come to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot nor will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And what this tells us is Christ came into this world not to just, this doesn't work, let's get rid of this principle of law. No, he came to fulfill every part so that he might be the righteous one and that we might have his righteousness and he might impute that to our account. Perfect, holy Lord Jesus Christ, fulfiller of the law. Which takes us to another text, Romans chapter 3. Just kind of bouncing around here, but follow with me if you will, where Jesus fits into this. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Let me back up to verse 19, Romans 3:19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." What does it say to them? "So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." It's not good news. That's what it says. We're under judgment. We've broken the law. We're violators and not law keepers. Verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." That's a critical statement Paul makes there. It's the same statement he makes in Galatians 3:16 or 2:16. You're not justified by works of the law, because by the works of the law, you're condemned. No one will be justified. So, that's why Christ must come and redeem us from the judgment. And why would the Galatian people listen to the Judaizers and say, "Oh, you need to get back under the law and keep the law because this is how you're going to get justified"? That's what they were saying. "You're not Christian yet. You're half Jew, half Christian. You need to go the full way and get justification through the law, through circumcision, through Sabbath keeping, through kosher dietary rules, and all the other lists and do's and don'ts that the Pharisees and the rabbis and everybody else says. That's how you get justified. And Paul's statement here is, you try to do that, no one will be justified. You get yourself underneath that law, you have now been one who strays from grace. Let me take you to those words in Galatians 5, if you're familiar with this text. 5:2, where he just said, "Don't submit again to the yoke of slavery," referring to the law. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision from these Judaizers, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." And now you're in trouble if that's the case. "You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What great words of hope that is to a Gentile. Okay, so back to Romans. So here's a statement, by works of the law, no human being will be justified. Okay, well, then what hope is there for us? Here it is, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this is our gospel. This is our sola fide, faith alone, Christ alone, justified by grace alone. That's how salvation happens. And it is through that means of grace. We don't turn to the law to try to get justification. We don't turn to the law to try to get sanctification even. We turn by faith in the Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. That's what Jesus has brought into this world. That's what Jesus and the New Testament teaches us. Now, in this first point, how did Jesus treat the Sabbath? Well, let me just lay it out to you real simple here. We'll start with Matthew chapter 12, give you a few passages to think about. Every time he butted heads with the chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees, it always seemed to be centered around Sabbath. It's as if he targeted it. And he was trying to make a point, I believe. He's making a point that I am Lord of the Sabbath. I call the shots. We're not in subjection to the law like you think we are. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I fulfill the law. I don't break the law. But you have taken this and you've turned this law into a burden, into a yoke that no one can hold, and you demand it of them to live by this rather than turn in repentance and faith towards God. And he confronted the people this way. Chapter 12, Matthew. Matthew 12, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Same thing there we read there in Mark 2. He said to them, have you not read that David, what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? In other words, he broke the law. It's not lawful for him to eat that. And yet God is not condemning him. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? How do they do that? Because the priests are working on the Sabbath day during that time. So your rules here don't really fit the picture that scriptures teach. Verse 8 or verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And so Jesus is saying, quite frankly, they picked the grains there because they were hungry. It's right. They had to eat. They were guiltless. Guiltless in the eyes of God, and you're accusing them of guilt when they have no guilt. You have no mercy. You're all about law. You're all about these principles. You must keep the legalistic code. You don't understand the gospel. And so he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He reproves them. He corrects them. He was Lord of the Sabbath. He is God. He's greater than the temple. He treated the Sabbath, let's just put it simply this, however he wanted to. It's his. It's his day of rest. From Genesis 2, and here he is taking his disciples. What are they doing? Walking in the grain fields? Supposed to stay home. Yeah. They're walking. They're traveling. they're grabbing grain. It's as if he is taking the Sabbath and saying, this old covenant, this is a principle that points to me and the hope that there is to come, and I am Lord. And you follow the Lord. And it is for good that they do this. Another text, Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 1. Luke 14 follows another great text in chapter 13 where Jesus healed the woman, bent over double, 18 years. 18 years, she was bound by Satan, and he healed her on the Sabbath. And what did the ruler of the synagogue say? He was mad. 6 days in which you are to work, and work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. I'm trying to talk like Scrooge, because that's what's happening here. There's a Scrooge in the middle of this synagogue. You can't heal anybody on this day. It's too holy. We got all these other days to heal. I mean, that's crazy. I asked the kids this morning about that. What's your first impression? And one of the kids are going like this. What are they thinking? Well, what's happening there is the law and their Sabbath codes have become what basically became the rule. It became the God. That was the most important thing. Even as it regarded the suffering of people, David and his men being hungry, this woman bent over double, 18 years, and of all the days, Jesus says, this is the day she could have been and should have been healed, and I'll do it because it's right. It's right to do that. Now, that's one text. Chapter 14 is the other in verse 1 through 6. One Sabbath, he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He just put the question right to him. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, think about that question. I mean, how do you answer that? Is there a law against healing on the Sabbath? No, because nobody can heal in the first place, so that we wouldn't make it a law for that. He just asked this question. What do you think? Is this a good idea? Is the law of Sabbath requiring me to not heal? You answer that question. Verse 4, but they remain silent, rightfully so. They shouldn't talk. They should just stay silent with Jesus. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out, rescue him? They could not reply to these things. I mean, Jesus is making logic here and making common sense and saying, what you've done with your Sabbath law and how you understand the Sabbath, you've turned it into a heavy burden that prevents compassion, mercy, caring for those who are suffering. Now, you will personally go in and rescue your donkey, but for this guy who is dropsy and this woman who has bent over double by Satan, by a demon for 18 years, you have no mercy for her or for him. Your problem is how you view things in light of the Sabbath. The Sabbath has taken over. In other words, they were making men created for the Sabbath, right? Rather than Sabbath made for men. So he's teaching them about the problem, how they viewed this. And one more is John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I know we're going late. I'll get to an end here. I mean, there's a lot that can be said here, and I'm really only hitting about 10% of my notes. But John 5, verse 1. And after this, there was a feast day of the Jews. The Jews went up to Jerusalem. It was a great scene. There was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Think about that. 38 years. He's an invalid. He's carried in a bed. He's down by this pool. And everybody's walking past him for 38 years. They see this guy. They recognize him. They know who he is. They don't do anything for him. They can't do anything for him. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, that's a silly question. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." There's some superstition idea that angels came and stirred up the water, and if you can get in there, that you can be healed if you're in there at that time, but nobody was carrying him in at that time. And so he always missed the boat. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Now there's some particular commands made there. Get up, that is, you're going to be healed, and also pick up your bed and walk. Why would Jesus say that? Verse 9, at once the man was healed, he took up his bed and walked. Now, here's what John wants us to see. Now that day was the Sabbath. And he did that for a purpose. He intended this. Verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, and again, like the other one, you can't be healing on Sabbath, there's the other 6 days. Here's the mindset. He said, it's not the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now, this is not a big bed like we've got, where you've got, you know, frames and mattresses and whatever. It's just a mat, probably some poles in which a couple guys could carry him. It wasn't much, but it's enough to where he had to carry this. And here's this load, this burden that he's carrying on Sabbath. And thus, in their rules and principles, you are breaking Sabbath. You can't be picking up your bed. Ignoring the idea he's just been healed after 38 years. This is more important to them. Verse 11, he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" So Jesus commanded him and told him, pick up the bed and do that and watch what happens. And everybody goes DEFCON 3 because he's carrying his bed. The healed man carrying his bed. Oh, the tyranny of it all. Verse 12, and they said to him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." I mean, that's a direct statement towards the Sabbath. God works on the Sabbath. I work on the Sabbath. And here's my work. I just healed this man. And by the way, I told him to pick it up and carry it. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I can do that. And he's not of any guilt. He's a guiltless man for doing that. And so Jesus is confronting this system. And it's not like Jesus is anti-law. Jesus is fulfilling law. Jesus is the perfect, righteous Son of God coming to be our righteousness. But the Sabbath thing, what we find here is Jesus is basically dismantling it before our eyes here and saying, this is not going to be how my kingdom is going to operate, by these rules, by these categories, by not healing on that Saturday. As a matter of fact, he dismantles it so much that we don't see anything of Jesus meeting with his disciples on Sabbath day after the resurrection. There's just no mention of it. There's no command regarding that. Something has changed. Now, let me take you now to the New Testament. A couple of verses to take note of. I just read Galatians, the idea of observing days and months and seasons and years. So here's Paul speaking about Sabbaths. Those are Sabbaths. Days, every Saturday. Months, new moon. New moon, Sabbaths. Seasons, those seasons are like the festivals, the Pentecost season, the harvest season, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, all this stuff are holy convocations, of which there are special Sabbaths, which would be plural. That's from the Old Testament statements in Leviticus. And so he's referring to Sabbaths here, and years, so days, months, seasons, and years. Years are the Sabbath year. Every 7 years is a Sabbath year. What do you do in a Sabbath year? Stop farming. Just let it go fallow. Let it replenish itself. Year later, you can start farming again. But every 7 years, you're supposed to turn that over and let the soil replenish itself. And then seven sevens results in the year of Jubilee. 49 years, the next year is the 50 year of Jubilee, the year of freedom, year of release. And those are Sabbaths, and that's what Paul's referring to. You guys are following the Mosaic calendar. We're following Jesus' calendar in the New Covenant. Okay? That's the point Paul wants to make. And one more text is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 16 and verse 17. Another Gentile church, and there are people coming in and passing judgment on them regarding matters that we've just been talking about. Probably Judaizers. It's possible. We're not sure exactly the identity of the false teachers that are coming into Colossae, but there are some indications here. Verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink. What do you think that is? Kosher food, what you can and can't eat. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Don't let them pass judgment on you regarding that. Because these things, verse 17, are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. If you have Christ, what Paul is saying, you don't need the shadow. You got the substance. So you put away the dietary laws. Put away the festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. Those are not needed. Those are not new covenant issues. Christ is what you follow, and you are a new covenant believer. So Gentiles find themselves with Christ as much as any Jew with Christ. You don't need to turn into a Jew in order to get the full deal. You're not a half Christian. You come to Christ, you have the new covenant. So that's the New Testament teaching. I just kind of flew over that a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 3, there's a statement there, strive to enter that rest. And I know the Seventh-day Adventists and others would say, oh, there we are. We're supposed to strive to keep Saturday Sabbath. No, that's not what that means. Strive to enter the rest is a euphemistic statement of strive to enter heaven, the promised land, through faith in Christ. Don't be like those false Hebrews that were in unbelief, fighting against Moses, unbelieving God and not wanting to do what God says. They failed to enter God's rest by entering into the promised land, and they died in the wilderness. So the statement there is believe the gospel, enter into heaven. That is entering God's rest, the ultimate rest. And I talked a little bit about that. When we think of the Hebrew, when he sits down on Sabbath on Saturday, he thinks about God has created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested. God has told us, here's our law, we live by this law, and he wants us to sit down here every week and be reminded time and again, God our creator, who's the God we worship, what law are we living by, and then look ahead to the day. As they labor, once again, 6 more days, look ahead to the day where labor will be over and paradise will be restored in heaven. Okay? They lost paradise back in the garden. They gain paradise in heaven. That's the rest we enter. Okay, so that's the Hebrews 3:4 text there. And the New Testament speaks that way. So we have Jesus' attitude here. We have the New Testament making statements here, basically saying Sabbath is old covenant. We're now new covenant. And there's one more thing that I want us to take note of. Last point is this, the silent voice. The silent voice that cries out on the rooftops. And it kind of sounds like that if there's nothing here, it's if there's nothing stated here, you can't make a point. Well, there is a point being made by the silent voice, an argument from silence. And it's an incredibly strong point at this. What is it? There's not one New Testament command to keep the Sabbath. Nowhere in the New Testament is the church told, you need to submit to the Sabbath laws. You need to keep Saturday Sabbath. That's found in the Old Covenant. It's not found here in the New Testament. It's interesting. It's not there. Jesus didn't command it. Paul didn't command it. Peter didn't command it. Nobody did. All the other 10 commandments of the 10 are repeated and continuous. There is statements about who we worship and not bowing down to idols. There are statements regarding coveting. There are statements regarding murder, adultery. honoring your parents. I mean, those are kind of repeated. There are moral laws that are principles that are universal. Sabbath, nowhere. It's like crickets. No command. No Sabbath rules. Okay, no Sabbath command. And also, what about the rules? How do you keep Sabbath? How do you rest? What's prohibited? Give me the 39 categories. No rules in the New Testament. Which is important, especially considering that Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where they're arguing over, okay, are these Gentiles actually Christians or not? Do they need to get circumcised? Do they need to keep the covenant rules of the old covenant law? And do they need to do that or not? And they argued through that, and they said, no, they don't. They've got the Spirit of God. They're saved, as are. They do not need to be circumcised. They do not need to submit to those things. It's interesting. They made no mention of Sabbath in that. None at all. Which is a critical point, because Gentiles are being saved everywhere. They're not used to the Sabbath. They don't know what that's all about. They see Jews doing that. They don't know the rules. If it was a command that was demanded upon the Christians today, even if you moved it over to Sunday, let's just do that. If there are Sabbath laws and Sabbath rules, wouldn't you presume that someone like Paul would say, okay, Gentiles, I need to instruct you on some things here. I got to teach you how to do this. I got to teach you what you do on this particular day that may violate God's law, and what things you should be doing and not be doing in regards to this. And there is no instruction. So it's the silent voice, and that's a loud cry. What does that say? What it's telling us is it's not obligatory to the Christian. It's an old covenant thing. The new covenant has set us free. We're not under the slave of that yoke. We are in Christ. We are slaves of Christ. We follow his law and his rule. Okay? So that's the subject. And that's why, if you think about it, as Christians, we come on Sunday. And we come here. We don't go Saturday. We don't do Saturday service. Starting on Friday night, sundown, stop working, stop cooking, stop lighting fires, and all the other types of stuff that you're not supposed to do on those things. We don't do that. Not because we're ignoring it, but because it is not passed on to us as an obligatory moral command. It is not for the believer. We are free in Christ. So why do we meet on Sunday? That's a good question. Why do we meet every week? Well, in Acts 2, they met every day. Day by day, meeting from house to house, breaking bread, fellowship, preaching of the word, led by the apostles. It was great there in Jerusalem. But of course, that cannot continue. You can't just keep meeting every day in the temple. Things are going to change. And so what happened is the church began to set apart a day called the Lord's Day. That day Jesus was risen from the dead. That's his day. The day he rose, met with the disciples the first day of his resurrection. A week later, met with them again. And they worshiped. And from that day forward, the Lord's Day would be that first day of the week. And the church adopted that. And they lived by that. And it is a day that we bracket for that time to sing, to fellowship, to preach, to pray, to break bread together, to join together, to congregate together, regularly and consistently. And Hebrews 10 says, don't neglect that. Don't neglect meeting together. There's not a command to Sabbath keeping. It is basically join together in fellowship to one another. It's natural as the body of Christ to do that. And we do that on Sunday. And it's always been that way. It's not a tradition a Pope made up, as some would say somewhere, or Constantine had the idea to do this. That's hoopla. That's conjecture. It's been going on since the days of Paul when he met in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 to the Christians there on the first day of the week. When John was in the Spirit on the first day of the week and the Lord came to him, the first day of the week they gathered together and the Lord met with them. That's why. It's the day the Lord was risen from the dead. It's not Tuesday. It's not Friday. It's not Saturday. It is that first day of the week. That has always been the case. So that's the reason why we have this. That's why we do this. And I know we've labored long. pretty good hour here. And there's a lot that can be said. You know who Robert Murray McShane is? Scottish Presbyterian, great man. Young man, though, died in his youth. I think he was 29 when he died. 7 years in the ministry, and Andrew Bonar has a biography of him. Just a godly man. Great teacher, but he was in a time where Sabbath Sunday was like the thing. He preached these vitriolic sermons against the Scottish government because they allowed trains to run on Saturday or on Sunday. So how could you let these trains operate on Sunday? Because now people are working and fires are being kindled. And so there is this, I believe, a mix-up. The idea of Sabbath is now Sunday and we're trying to drag old covenant stuff into the church practice. So that's always been an issue here and there in parts and parcels throughout the church. So I just want to acknowledge that. Interesting history. So this is one of those sticky subjects, but I think there's some good things to stand on here and consider about this Sabbath and consider what we do as the Lord's Day. Why we meet as the Lord's Day? We're not keeping Old Testament law here. We're keeping what is the practice of the worship of the church that has always been since the days of the apostles. And we do so for his sake because it's the Lord's Day. It's not Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's his day. With that, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to just kind of wrestle through so many subjects and topics and issues that the church wrestled with, that the New Testament instructs us on, the Apostle Paul speaking with great passion and conviction about these things. And it is a challenging matter, but we want to know, we want to learn, we want to understand what we're doing right now, what we're doing today is right in your eyes. It's guiltless, it's honoring to the Lord. We honor this day as your day because it's the day you rose from the dead, it's the day you declared victory over the grave, it's the day that through the cross we are justified, and that sealed by God raising you, declaring you the Son of God, declaring you the Savior. And it is the day the disciples saw the risen Lord. And it is memorialized in that way. And we break bread regularly because you died for us and rose from the dead. And we look forward to the day where you'll come back and lead us into that eternal rest, where we will break bread with you and we will drink from the cup again from the fruit of the vine in fellowship with you in your kingdom. And this, Lord, is our hope as we look forward. In this time and the day that we have, we labor. It is a time of toil and work and labor and sin and the battle with sin, and we long for glory. And we're thankful, Lord, to consider these things. And we want to understand, we want to know we're biblical, that we have a biblical reason for the things of which we do, and may you continue to instruct us. We're thankful for our evening and for this season. As Christmas is approaching soon, we want to celebrate and remember the incarnation of Christ. You know, it's exciting for all of our children, and we want to make it exciting. We want the story to be exciting. We want the theme of Christ coming into this world to be exciting, to be our hope, to be celebrated, to be a time of joy, to be a time of salvation, to be a time of the glory of the angels announcing such great news for the world. And may we not forget that and not just carry on throughout the week busy with other matters. And may you bless these things to our heart. I also want to pray, Lord, for our dear sister, Sue Isabel. She's been admitted to the hospital this weekend. Pray that she'd be able to be let out, and they might find the issues that are going on with her body, and pray for her healing. And we do thank you for your kindness and your compassion and mercy for such who suffer. And thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have time, you want to stick around, we can pray for each other and close our